The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. In those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beast, and the angels awaited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of our God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the world of the Bible, there are two spaces. One is earth, the world, creation, and the other is heavens. Events take place in the world, but heaven provides their meaning. Heaven is the spiritual realm that gives meaning. So if you live in a culture where belief in God is disappearing, it's not surprising that we see a rise in the suicide rate. Because all the stuff happening around us, if it doesn't have meaning, is unbearable. In the Jewish, I think it's Abraham Heschel wrote a book about people with faith can endure everything and make sense of it. And people without faith cannot enjoy anything and make sense of it. So with that in mind, I invite you to have a different view of today's reading. In the book of Genesis, in the fifth chapter, they give you lots of information about fathers begetting sons. And the first thing that jumps out at you is they're extremely old people by any measure. The oldest is the father of Lamech, Methuselah. The oldest is the father of Lamech. At 182 years old, we are told Lamech begets his son, who he names Noah. So age is beside what is the meaning. And the meaning is this. Noah, he says, and there's just this prediction, this prophecy, will bring Nacham to the earth. He will undo the curse and bring Nacham. Nacham means comfort and consolation. Now I want you to pay attention here. Noah is going to relieve the sufferings of the earth and bring peace to the land. Be real careful about being a naive Christian who thinks that's something to put on the billboard in front of the church. Because as we read today, that covenant is the Nacham. But in between the covenant and the birth of Noah was the entire annihilation of the world. Be careful for what you ask. You might get it. What's terribly interesting to me is the word Nakam in this story is also in the next story. I think it's like eight verses later. There the word Nakam has some of the other meanings in Hebrew. To be sorry, to regret, and to repent. To repent. The first character in the Bible to repent, and it's there twice for emphasis, is God. God repents. He repents of having created human beings because of their violence and every evil thought. He wished he hadn't made people, he said, because they are so terribly violent. And here's where I'm going to ask you to really let go of the cultural meaning of this. The Bible story of Genesis is not about rain. It's not about weather. It's not about the flood. Now, I know I live in the same place you live. There's a lot of people who want to say, if you don't believe in an actual flood, you're not a believer. To which I will say, that's a very horizontal worldview of it. To turn it into weather when it's really about what does it mean. Now, I know that there's all these signs. I have no doubt there's major floods in the ancient world. I have no doubt that there are huge floods in the ancient world, because all the ancient world has stories about floods. I also have no doubt in the ancient world they didn't view water as water the way we view water as water. They view the seas as chaos, governed by, I guess in our terminology, a monster, often a serpent. Keep that in mind as you think back about the garden. Serpents or dragons or other sea monsters who are involved with chaos. Why did they view water as chaos? Mainly because you can't walk on it and you can't live in it. It's not stable. It's not life-giving. A little bit's okay. A little bit waters the ground, but too much of it destroys the ground. So when I'm asked by people, do you believe in the flood? My answer is yes. I experience it every day, because it's about chaos. What this story is about is we're always this close to everything folding up and disintegrating. And to think the most important thing is to make, however long ago you think it was, 6,000 years or 10,000 years, that some point in the distant past there is a flood, and that's what this story is about. To think that's what it is, I think, is naive and foolish. But it's typical of the modern mindset, which knows how to split atoms but doesn't understand the meaning of life. You and I use flood language all the time. We say things like, I'm over my head. We say, it hit me like a tsunami. We say, I'm drowning in debt. I'm drowning in debt. And no one goes to look in the pool to see all the bills. We understand that. Why don't we understand it in the Bible? Why don't we understand that's the primary way that the word flood is used? Primarily, floods refer in the Bible to invasions of foreign armies or problems. Why don't we understand that the story of Noah is revealing to us not some, oh, guess what happened on Tuesday? It's revealing to us what happens every day in our world. In other words, it's saying floodwaters are real, and we experience them every day. The floodwaters are chaos, and everything hangs by a thread. And if you pay attention to what's going on in our city and around the world, like, did you ever think you would live in a city where getting surgery was almost impossible because there's no one providing being able to put people out? Like, did you think you would grow up in a country where you would write your check and mail it and it would never show up? And they would show you where tens of thousands of pieces of mail just get taken out? Did you really expect that to happen? That's what chaos is. And once it starts to get, I asked the question last night, what does crime do to businesses? It shuts them down. What happens in cities? I mean, there's stuff on the internet where people go to cities that were thriving cities in our lifetimes, and they're absolutely devoid of humans. And gargantuan churches are broken windows, and they're just like semi. It's like the medieval ruins that I used to see in the Middle Ages in Europe. That's what this story is about. That's the chaos it's talking about. And what's the fundamental cause of it? It is violence and evil thoughts. Violence and evil thoughts. In the River Jordan, where Jesus was baptized, he stood in a place where the waters were parted. And this is part of the mystery of this. The waters were parted when the Jews entered the promised land, the Hebrew slaves, and as they passed through those waters, they entered into the new land where, after a lot of violence, they secured the land. The parting of the waters at the Red Sea was a devastating flood for the Egyptians and waters of rebirth for the Jews. Life is complex. It's really complex. And our silly little political slogans that try to summarize good guys and bad guys and I'm right and you're wrong add to the violence and add to the evil thoughts. We need to understand the mystery that it's only through the chaos waters of death that come waters of birth and new life. And that's what Lent's about. Every church doesn't celebrate Lent. A lot of Christians don't have Jesus on the cross. A lot of people in Christians in our environment want to tell you it's already over, it's already won, it's already done. And they seduce us with a message which we receive quite readily: live the good life. Live the good life. In the history of the church, has always said, in order to experience life, you have to pass through death. That's what Lent is. The last day of Lent, you're standing at a tomb. And it ain't empty. It's full. The penultimate day of Lent, we will gather in this church and hear the horrifying story of the crucifixion of an honest, innocent man. That's what Lent leads us to. You and I, during Lent, must learn to discipline our desires. I'm rereading Ash Wednesday every week here in the hopes that at some point it'll register. My guess is for 80% of the church, maybe more, Lent has changed nothing. There are fewer people in church last night. Fewer people. Because we're in a season of dedication, of recommitment to the Lord. Oh, but there's a game tonight. Oh, it's cold. I don't want to go out. Oh, I have a headache. Oh, I'm supposed to go out to eat with my friends. Our lives are not, me included, our lives are not in any way, shape, or form touched by what we claim is our faith a good bit of the time. We're just like everyone else. What is the purpose of Lent? The purpose of Lent is to actively choose to give up, to eat less, to not eat as well, to do extra things for people, to try to not think about myself and what I want and to think about what others need. And the reason you do that in Lent is because in real life, life will snatch it from you. If you don't know how to fast, well, the day will come where you can't eat, either because of finances or illnesses or other issues. If you don't know how to put others' needs first and serve them, the day will come where others will come and take them from you. It will happen. If you don't know how to say no to yourself, the day will come where the doctor will tell you your time is up. Each one of us has to give up the anger, fear, shame, resentment, the constant complaining about how things are not the way we want them to be. We have to give it up, and that's what the purpose of Lent is. But I want to remind you what St. Peter says. The church, baptism, is the ark. Do I believe in Noah's ark? Yes, I'm in it every day. It's called St. Andrew's. Every day we're in the ark. And every day the chaos swirls around us. And too often the windows are open and the chaos is in with us. But so I want to make clear, the chaos waters are real, but the ark is more real. The chaos waters will pass away, because that's what creation is, moving the chaos out. And it came back in and then it moved back out. And God's kingdom is a time where we will experience the fullness of freedom from the chaos. In the meantime, be nice to the other passengers in the boat. Amen. Let us stand.